Oh, thank you for the beautiful music. Thank you, Terry, for the beautiful dance. I love it when the music moves us. It's so good to be here. So I want to begin this week of Thanksgiving by bringing a tradition that is an important part of the place where we live in northern New York, just south of Canada. This is something that is a standard practice where we live, and it is actually the law in Canada, and that is beginning our gatherings with an acknowledgement of the land. And so I'd like to begin acknowledging that we gather here as Unity of Wimberley on the ancestral homelands of the Plains people, the Jumano, the Lipan Apache, the Comanche, and the Tonkawa. Systematic elimination and forced expulsion of the indigenous people of Central Texas enabled the society of today that developed on these lands, and Unity of Wimberley is a part of that society. So during this season of Thanksgiving, and in honor of Indigenous Peoples Day, let us offer our respect and our appreciation to the people of the Plains tribes, past, present, and future. And so it is. And so it is. Ah, I feel that. Ah, today's daily word is grace. And when I was talking to Leah and saying, she said, what do you want to talk about? And I'm like, oh, okay, my standards. I'm going to talk about love or community or service or, you know, what do you think? And she said, well, the daily word today is grace. Could you weave that in somehow? And then she texted me a picture of today's daily word, and I read it, and I went, ew. Sorry, you're not supposed to say you, and this is not a reflection on the daily word at all. This is a reflection of my own consciousness. But when I read it, and I was seeing things like, as an expression of God, this is how I read it in my head, as an expression of God, I need not worry about God's approval for favor. God is my assurance that I am one with God and heir to all God is. And I was thinking in my head of like the spoiled little bratty rich kid who's surrounded by abundance, who's there at the feast, the Thanksgiving feast, with a fork in one hand and the knife in the other. And when the elders say, who wants to say grace? It's the kid that says, grace! And then jumps into the mashed potatoes without giving it any thought at all. That's what came to mind when I first read the daily word. And I went, is ours a philosophy of entitlement, as some would say it is? And I went, well, I don't think so. And then I started looking at the scripture verses. The scripture verse kind of took me in the other direction. So the scripture was, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. And that makes me think of that, you know, we say, there but for the grace of God go I, which is kind of this feeling of, as I was feeling it in my own consciousness, this feeling like, I don't deserve the good stuff, but thank you, God, that when I'm in your grace, you give me the good stuff. And when I'm not in your grace, I don't. And thank goodness I'm one of those people that gets God's grace. It's sort of the puppeteer God of who gets the good stuff, who doesn't get the good stuff, and are you in God's grace or not? And I thought, ugh, how am I going to weave that in, you know? So I thought, well, okay, I don't think that's really what our philosophy is either, because if it is, then it's a philosophy of unworthiness. And we're not that either. So it occurred to me that I don't know what grace is. And maybe I should think about it this week. Maybe that's the gift of being here with my spiritual family in Wimberley, is that I get to grow. I get to look at things. And I'm like, what do I need to shift within me that will have me see this differently? And that has been the question that I have been reflecting upon since that lovely text from Leah. So what is... what is grace? So to answer that, in my epiphanies, which were profound as I've been reflecting on grace, what is grace and what does it mean? So to answer that question and to share what came to me, I'd like to tell you a story. This is a story about your chair. Yes, that chair. That chair that you're sitting in right now, your chair has a story. I have a history with your chair. Just so you know, we go way back. There was a day about 20 years ago when that chair that you're sitting in was not in this room. Do you want to know what was in this room? this chair. Looks comfortable, doesn't it? When we first got here, there were about 40 of these, some of them brown, some of them white. They're all in the back if you still want to see them. And they were in this room where there was no carpet. It was a concrete floor. It was a metal roof. It was four walls, no quilts, no stage. It was just a big cavernous box. It was kind of like an echo chamber in here. And I would give a talk there. The music sounded amazing. But when I would talk, everyone's like smiling and nodding, but they have no idea what I'm saying. It's like you just couldn't hear in here. It was just an echo chamber. And we had these, you know, these little uncomfortable chairs, and we knew we needed to do something. So these quilts that you see were part of the solution to that acoustical problem. We created these quilts to help with that. We also sought out your chair. It was a solution to that acoustical problem. So we didn't have money for chairs, of course, but we were studying prosperity principles. And in prosperity principles, you hold the vision and you act as if. So acting as if for me meant going online and seeing who's got 120 chairs. Why 120 chairs? Because we figured that if this room was filled to capacity, we would need 120 chairs that all matched. So that was the vision, 120 chairs for this sanctuary. So I was looking online, and I found this mega church in Dallas that was renovating. And so I talked them down to $35 a chair for 120 chairs. And Sean and I, my wonderful husband, who says yes to the crazy things that I suggest, we pulled out of our personal savings enough money to buy 120 chairs, and we created an agreement with the church to pay us back, zero interest, little by little. Like, we'll find a way. And we loaded up the U-Haul. Sean and I went down to Dallas, up to Dallas, and pulled into this mega church. I was picturing chairs that would be filling a sanctuary, but no. Your chair was not in the sanctuary. It was in the gymnasium. That's how huge this church was. They had about 300 chairs that they were rehoming so they could renovate. Their new chairs were amazing. These were the old chairs, and they were all stacked up in the back, and they had pulled out 120 chairs for us. And so as we start loading them into our U-Haul, we noticed they gave us sort of the worst 120 chairs of the pile. So as we were going through, we were like, nope, not this one. This one's too stained. This one's missing the little nubby parts on the top. This one's no good. So we literally picked through their chairs to find the best 120 chairs that we could find, loaded them into the U-Haul, brought them back to Wimberley. And of course, as we brought them back here, they were met with much enthusiasm. We unloaded them on the back porch, and the volunteers showed up, and we started scrubbing because they were not in great shape. And we made them our own. We shined them up. We got as many of the stains out of the cushions as we could. We loved them up. We let them dry in that hill country sun. And then we brought them in here. And we were so grateful. That's the story. That's part of the story of your chair. Now, what went on after that, of course, is every Sunday before service, before anybody got in here, my ritual was to go and tidy the chairs. So I would make sure that there was plenty of leg room, you know, make sure everybody's comfortable, make sure that this chair is in between this chair so that you don't have to do this the whole service or this the whole service. I would also go through and I would bless each one. And I would bless the chair for the person that I saw sitting in that chair for that Sunday. Whatever that person needs, may they receive that today. And offering a blessing to every chair. And I think now, it's been 20 years, when we live about 2,000 miles away, but I kind of like to think that maybe those blessings were not just for the person in the chair, but maybe those blessings live in the chair, you know, that they kind of just got eased into the fabric of the chair, so that every time you sit down in this chair, you have, calculated it, 1,000 Sundays. 1,000 Sundays worth of love and spirit and prayers are there for you every Sunday, and you don't have to do anything for it. It's just here waiting for you. It's just here ready to receive you. And I thought, maybe that's what grace is. You know, maybe that's what grace is. It's that thing that we can sink into without having to do anything because it's an abundant universe and the way has been set for us. There is so much. Even before Sean and I went to that megachurch, these chairs were paid for by the tithes of another denomination. And they used those chairs. And even before that, there's the salesperson and the moving truck. And then even before that, there's the minerals that came from the earth itself. You know, the fibers of your chair, like it coming from the earth, like your chair has a story. And your chair has a purpose. So let's pause for a moment to experience gratitude for your chair. And now, here's the really mind-blowing piece. This is what came to me this week. Now, take a moment and receive the gratitude from your chair. Why would the chair be grateful for you in this moment? Because without you in this moment, your chair would not be fulfilling its purpose. And what if that's what grace is all about? You know, we say thank you for all that we receive. And in our gratitude, we in some small way fulfill God's purpose in showing up and being here in the conversation. So the word grace comes from Latin, gratia, which means pleasing or thank you. So gratitude, gracious, gratuities, they all come from the same root. It means thank you. So consider this. So we go to the story of Luke chapter 17. And for those of you that are new to Unity, when we look to the Bible, we look at it as a metaphysical journey, the evolution of consciousness, and every person, every place, every object we look at as a representation of something that is active in our spiritual life. So as we look to this story in Luke, Jesus is on a journey with his disciples, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And they go through this place that is in between Samaria and Galilee. So if we look at what does that mean, you know, what is the setting for this particular story? Jerusalem represents, the translation is habitation of peace. It represents that enlightened place, that place of inner knowing. So that's the journey that we're on. And en route to that destination, we find ourselves in this place, this in-between place, where on one side we have what represents mixed consciousness, which is kind of like, I think, knowing that it's an abundant universe and knowing that through faith wonderful things happen, but maybe not remembering to say thank you. You know, it's kind of that mixed place of almost there, making progress. And then on the other side of that, Galilee, which represents the energy of life, like source energy. And we're kind of in that in-between place where this story happens. So Jesus sees 10 people, 10 lepers. It says lepers, but in the footnotes it says could be different kinds of diseases, but 10 lepers. And they see him from a distance because in those days, if you were a leper, you were not allowed to become close with other people. You would always be at a distance. And so they called to him loudly and said, Master, have mercy on us. Heal us. Please, you know, they called out to him. And so he sees them and he says, go and show yourself to the priests. And they went. Now that's a big deal because they weren't supposed to be anywhere near the priests. So the fact that they said, Jesus, have mercy on us, shows that they reached out for help. They said, please help us. And they believed that he could help them because when he said, do this thing you're not supposed to do, they did it anyway because he said to do it, right? So that's an act of faith. So they reached out, the power of prayer, reaching out, here's my intention. And then they listened to what that guidance is and they took action. And off they go. And off go the 10. And one of them realizes as they turn to walk towards the priest, like, whoa, I'm healed. And one of them, not 10 of them, one of them turns around and says, and this is the best part, so don't miss the little part. So the best part is, it says, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. All right, so I want to give you experience of this. So repeat after me, praise be to God. Praise be to God. And now repeat it in your loud voice. Praise be to God. It feels different, doesn't it? So he said, praise be to God in his loud voice, in his outside voice. He used praise be to God, and he turns around, and he puts himself at Jesus' feet. He prostrates himself before Jesus at his feet. It means full body, humbling himself, and saying, thank you. Thank you for this gift. Thank you. And by the way, he was a Samaritan. Throws that in. He was a Samaritan. Samaritans were like the, ew, you're not, you know, like, that's who everybody judged. Those are the bad guys, you know. They're not as enlightened as us. But it was the Samaritan who turned around and said thank you. And Jesus asked, that's how Jesus talked, weren't there 10 of you? Weren't there 10 that were made clean? But the other 9, where are they? And none of them was to be found returning, giving praise to God, except for this foreigner. Like, none of them returned, but this foreigner did. Huh. And then he said to this foreigner who was there at his feet, praising God in his loud voice, and he says, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. So, a couple questions. One is, why didn't the 9 turn around? Is it that they felt entitled? That they felt like, oh, of course we're going to get healed. That's what he does. That's his job. Do we have to say thank you when he does his job? That's just what he does. He heals people. I don't know. Why didn't they say thank you? Did they just not think about it? Why did they not? Was it an entitlement consciousness? And what about the one who did? Why did Jesus make such a big deal out of it? Look at the one. He's even a Samaritan, you know? Was he trying to say, wow, you thought this guy wasn't worthy, but really it's the others who are even less worthy? Was he saying that? Probably not. That's not the Jesus we know. That's not the Jesus that we teach. So what if this whole grace thing is not actually as transactional as it might seem? What if grace is not about, God, do this for me, and then I say thank you, and then you do this, and I do that? What if it's not a transactional thing at all? What if that's the God of duality? What if instead of that, what if grace is actually something that is more relational? And what if in unity consciousness, we understand that grace is a two-way street? So the 9, it was a transaction. Jesus, heal us, and he did. Transaction complete. But then the one turned back, and the one gave something back to Jesus. He gave him gratitude. He gave him testimony. He used his loud voice so that everyone would know something amazing just happened. My life is now different. My life is transformed because of you. Thank you. Praise be to God. He gave his full voice, his full heart, his full body to say thank you. And in doing so, he gave a gift back. He gave a gift back. It's a relationship that we have. And that feels a little better. My daughter loaned me her book. I got this for her, and then she gave it to me, and I'm reading it, and I love it. Not done yet, but I'm close. It's called Braiding Sweetgrass. So the woman who wrote this book, Robin Wall Kimmerer, she is from our area of the Adirondack Mountains. She is an indigenous woman who writes about ethnobotany, is what she teaches, which is botany, plants. Ethnobotany is the traditional use of plants for healing and medicine. And so she teaches indigenous ways to students on how to identify and make use of the plant world. It's a beautiful book. Highly, highly recommend it. So she had a class of students that she took out into the marshes, out in the Adirondack Mountains, not far from us. She took them into the wetlands, and she was teaching them about the honorable harvest. They were collecting cattails for their 5-week immersion into the wilderness And they were building structures and gathering food. And she took them into the marsh to gather the cattails, and she taught them about the honorable harvest. The honorable harvest is basic principles for harvesting the plants. Things like take only what you need. Never take the first plant you see. And never take the last plant you see. Never take more than half of what is there. Always ask permission. And never take anything that is not offered. And if you want to know how to ask a plant permission, talk to my daughter. She's very good at it. There is a way to do it. And they do tell you if it's okay or not. So they gathered the cattails, and they used it for food, and they used it for shelter, and they used it for waterproof bedding and for soft cushions, and the seeds became their pillows, and the pollen became their pancakes, and they learned the ways of the cattail. And as they gathered in their wigwam that they created, she was reflecting on the incredible abundance that is given to us from the earth. And she says, how can we ever reciprocate such a wealth of care? How can we ever reciprocate when we are so blessed? How can we reciprocate that? And one of her students says, you know, hey, it's just a plant, and it's cool that we can use it, but we don't really owe anything. It's just a plant. And her other students are like, I don't know. Is that true? And she said she has asked the elders over the years, many of the elders, and heard a wide range of answers. She said, one man said that gratitude is our only responsibility. And he cautioned against the arrogance of thinking that we have the capacity to give back to Mother Earth anything approaching what she gives to us. That anything beyond gratitude is arrogance, because we just simply can't say thank you enough. And so they considered that possibility. You know, maybe our responsibility as we receive the grace of a chair or a quilt, or a stage, or a hug, or a chaplain. Like, maybe our responsibility is simply to say, thank you, God. Praise be to God. Because it is so much. When you really think about it, it is so much. The opportunity to be here, it's so much that we're blessed by. Maybe that's enough. But maybe there's something more. So there's you all know the poet Maya Angelou, and you may know that she was a Unity student when she was young. She took a class and was studying Lessons in Truth, and her instructor as they were reading along, she read the line, God loves me. And her instructor paused her and said, read that again. And so she read it again. God loves me. Say it with me. God loves me. And then he had her say it again. God loves me. And then I imagine she probably said it in a loud voice. God loves me. She said it until she felt it. And when she felt it, it filled her with tears because she got it. You know, it landed. And she said, this God that made the leaves and the stars and the river and you loves me. Maya Angelou. And she talks about this on Oprah in like 2003. She did an interview and she tells Oprah, she says, that's why I am who I am, because God loves me and I am amazed by it. Not from a place of entitlement and not from a place of unworthiness, but from a place of relationship, recognizing that as we step into our oneness, that God loves us, and because we can receive that love, we can do amazing things through that amazing grace. Yes? So there's living in the grace of God in gratitude, living as the grace of God through love. In that same book of Luke, Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and he's giving them, you know, it's one of those teachable moments, giving them some advice, how to be a good disciple. And here's what he says. This is the raise the bar part of the talk, by the way. Jesus says to them, occasions for stumbling are bound to come. You're human, right? Occasions for stumbling are bound to come. He said, but woe to anyone by whom they come. Don't be that person that's making everybody else doubt themselves. Don't be that person that's spreading fear, that's spreading hate, that's spreading judgment. Woe to you if you cause them to stumble. He says, it would be better for you if a millstone is these two big circular rocks that were used to grind wheat. It would be better if a millstone were put around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. That is not unclear, is it? Then for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble, he says, be on your guard. That is that Samaria consciousness. It's the watchtower. Be on your guard for that mixed consciousness. Watch for when you stumble. And then he says, if another disciple, if your brother, your sister, your spiritual family, if they sin, or if they, in your observation, cause one to stumble, then you must rebuke the offender. Call each other out. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. Even if that person does it again and again and again and again and again and again and again, seven times, same day. You're calling them out and they're like, I repent, I'm sorry. Forgive, forgive, and forgive. And to me, that is living as the grace of God. That is living as love and putting it into action. So the students in the marsh in Braiding Sweetgrass, they contemplated what is ours to do. They gave thanks. They gave their offering. They gave the tobacco in thanks and respect for the plant life that they gathered. But they also went back into their towns and they spoke on behalf of the wetlands. And they tried to create change. And they brought workshops and education about conservation to the children, to the schools, to the people, so that they could protect that which they have received, that from which they have received. And so as we sit in these chairs, maybe that's the question to sit with, to reflect on, is what does grace look like if I were to be the grace of God? How do I say thank you? We can say praise be to God, and we can show up, and we can receive. And if there's a chair next to you, you can invite someone to sit in it next week. And we can give our first and our best. We can take only what we need. We can give of our time. We can give of our treasures. What can we do to honor the abundance and the blessings that we sink into every Sunday here in this spiritual community? And what if when we do that, when we take those actions, that we really are expressing God's purpose in only the way that we can, in our own unique way? What if that's what grace truly is? And so we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. We see the gifts that you have brought into our lives. We take only what is given. We take it with joy. We give our offerings back in gratitude, acknowledging all the good that we have. And we promise to protect it and to serve. So repeat after me this affirmation. I am grateful that I am graceful. I am grateful that I am graceful. And so let's take that into meditation. For our meditation today, I am inspired by a gift from the Haudenosaunee people who live in the area where my family resides. It's called the Thanksgiving Address. And it is a gift to all the people of the world that we may remember who we are, that we may remember the amazing gifts of this life and this earth, and that it may restore balance, restore harmony, and restore unity throughout the world. And so I acknowledge the gift from the Haudenosaunees. as they request that we share it in our own way and in our own tradition. We give thanks for the people of the earth, for all of our diversity, for all of the good, for all of those who walk this path with us on planet Earth. Repeat after me, now our minds are one. Together, now our minds are one. And we give thanks for the earth, for the privilege of walking upon her, for the ages through which she has supported all of life. We give thanks for the water, that it quenches us. We give thanks and greet the fish of the water, providing food and cleaning the water. We give thanks for the plants sustaining life. Thanks for the plants that provide our food, the plants that we tend to, the plants that we harvest. Thanks to the plants that serve medicinal healing purposes to the herbs of the earth, we offer our thanks. Repeat after me, now our minds are one. Together, now our minds are one. We give thanks to the animals of the planet. We give thanks to them, our brothers and our sisters, to the trees that purify our air and give us shade and shelter, to the birds that fly and move and sing amongst us. We give thanks to the four winds, for the air that we breathe, for the seasons. We give thanks to the thunder and the lightning and the rain and the storms that nourish the earth, to the sun that brings life to us all, that brings light and warmth, to the enlightened teachers who have gone before us, who have helped us remember who we are, and to the Creator. Thank you for all the gifts of creation. Thank you for love, for harmony. Thank you for your grace. And in this moment of silence, I invite you into this silent space to acknowledge whatever you are grateful for, whatever thanksgiving you would like to share into this space in the silence. And repeat after me, now our minds are one. Together, now our minds are one. And so it is.